start in Hebrews 11. I encourage you to turn your Bible, Hebrews 11. There was a preacher who had moved to a new community. He was out visiting folks around the church building, inviting them to come to church services. He came up to a farmer who was out in his field. He walked up to him, introduced himself. He asked him, "Are you a part of the Christian family?" And the farmer said, "No. They live two houses down from here." And the preacher said, No, what I mean is, are you ready for the judgment day?" And he said, "Well, when is it?" And the preacher said, "Well, it might be tomorrow, or could even be today." And the farmer said, "Well, when you know for sure, let me know. My wife will probably want to go." You know, there is nothing more truly taught in the Scriptures than that a judgment day is coming. And every one of us will be at the judgment day. It is unavoidable. But what we can avoid is a harsh sentence or a judgment against us in the judgment day. Hebrews 11 speaks of the great hall of fame of faith and those characters who lived the Old Testament who had great faith. Verse 7 speaks of Noah. By faith, Noah being warned of God. Now, Noah was warned about a coming flood. We have been warned of God about a coming judgment. So we have that in common with Noah. Moved with fear, he believed God. He believed that if he did not do what God said, that there would be consequences for it. He was afraid of those consequences. So he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was not only concerned for himself, but he wanted his loved ones to be saved in the great flood. And he made sure that he taught them, unlike Lot that we studied last Sunday, who did not believe Lot when he said, "We have to leave Sodom." They didn't respect him as they should have, and they perished in Sodom. But Noah's family respected him, and they got on the ark with him, and all eight of his family were saved on the ark. And the latter part of that verse says, "By the which he condemned the world." Now, what does that mean? Noah did not sit in judgment on the world. Noah did not say the world should be condemned. What does it mean that he condemned the world? It means his example was such that when anyone would accuse God at the judgment day of not being fair to them, "You destroyed us in a flood, that wasn't fair," God can point to Noah and say, "Noah was saved. He was not destroyed in the flood. Noah believed me when I told him that there was coming a flood, and Noah preached to you for 120 years, but you did not believe him." So Noah and his faith condemned an unbelieving world because he showed that it was possible to be saved in that generation. Now, when you think about the coming judgment day and the fact that we will be there, we want to be prepared for the judgment. We are wise if we think about that ahead of time. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and avoids it, but the simple pass on and are punished." So if we are wise people, we will read our Bibles, we will see what the Bible says, then we will make preparations so that when we get to the judgment day, we're not caught off unawares, we're not ill-prepared. Others who are not spiritually wise either read the Bible and don't heed it or never read it at all, and they will be ill-prepared on judgment day. So we want to be prudent people. Also, the Bible says, Amos 4:12, "Prepare to meet thy God." So the Bible specifically says that we are to make preparations to meet God. And then in the New Testament, this passage, we are to follow the example of Noah, who prepared before the judgment, and he was saved. We can be prepared for the judgment and be saved and enter in to be with God. Now, let's make this very practical. Today's lessons will be preached under the title of Four Ways to Make Sure We're Always Prepared for the Judgment. You know, you think about when you first became a Christian, if you are a Christian today. Maybe you were a young person. Maybe you're no longer young. Maybe it was many years ago, and maybe it was only a few days ago, but whatever, if you continue to live, you will be a Christian probably most of your life, or at least for many years, and ultimately, you will leave this world and go to give an account for how you've lived your life. Now, when you think about maybe being a Christian for a year, that's 365 days. For 10 years, that's over 3,000 days. You may be a Christian for 10,000 days or more. That's a long time. And every one of those days, the Bible says that we are to be prepared for Jesus to return. It's easy to let our guard down after we've been a Christian for a year or 10 years or 10,000 days. Well, Jesus has never come to this point and just no longer take it as seriously as we once did. Well, we need to make sure that we observe these four ideas to make sure that whenever the day comes that we're prepared, we will not come up short on that day. Well, we'll probably look at probably two this morning and two tonight. But let's start with this. Never presume you have plenty of time. Never presume that you have plenty of time. James 4:13-16, I say to you, you that say, go to now, I'll go into such a city and live a year and buy and sell and get gain. For you know not what's on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will, I will live and do this or that. James, that's James 4:13-16. James is saying that we must not presume and say, well, this year I'm going to live in this place and I'm going to make this much money. And we don't know if we're going to live a year. We don't know if we're going to be able to live in this place or some other place. We can't make plans as if there's no judgment, as if there's no God, as if life is given to us at our discretion. No, life is given to us one day at a time. And we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't boast about it. Now, we can make plans for tomorrow, but it's always under the condition, if the Lord will. Frank Knox was Secretary of the Navy in 1941. And 3 days before Pearl Harbor, he said, one thing is sure, the U.S. Navy will never be caught napping. And 3 days later, they were caught napping at Pearl Harbor. We never want to be caught napping when that day comes. Will it come in our lifetime? We do not know. But we can know for sure that we can be prepared if it does. Go with me to Matthew 24, and let's look at a couple of illustrations that Jesus gave about His second coming. There are two ways that we could presume that we have plenty of time. One, we could presume that Jesus is not coming back today. That might not be something we've ever been bold enough to say, but have we really thought that? Jesus, he's coming back, sure, but he's not coming back today. Well, let's see if Jesus did not talk about that in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. This is the Olivet Discourse that we've talked about off and on for the last 3 weeks. And this section we have not dealt with, but let's look at beginning verse 36 where he changes gears. He's been talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, I've drawn a line in my Bible under verse 35. Everything above verse 35 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70, a long time ago. Everything below that line, 36 all the way to the end of chapter 25, is talking about Jesus' second coming has not yet occurred. So notice with me beginning verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, Do you know when the judgment day, when Jesus is coming back? No, and I don't either. There is no man on earth that knows when that day will be, because even Jesus did not know when it would be when he was on the earth, because he says, but my Father, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he illustrates it. He said, whenever it happens, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. We just talked about Noah from Hebrews 11, but Jesus gives some other details. In fact, these details are not even given in the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, was alive. He was in heaven when the rain started falling. He knew what was going on earth, and so he gives these details. He says in verse 38, but as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There were people, we would say, in the restaurants. There were people who were in the bars. There were people who were getting married. There was some mother that was weeping, some father bringing a daughter down an aisle to give her away in marriage. If you wanted to use our cultural circumstances, something, whatever was their culture, but they were giving in marriage. I guess that there was a marriage happening somewhere when it started raining. And then, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like that. There will be people in the restaurants and the bars, marriages going on, just ordinary things are happening, and then it will be over. Now, those kind of things have been happening in every generation, every day of every generation, since Jesus went back to heaven and with the promise that he would return. But one day will not be like all the other days that have come before it. One day will be different. These things that we get up and plan to do, we will not do. We will not finish because Jesus will return. Now, I can assume that that is sometime far in the future. Maybe it'll be in 2050. Maybe it'll be in the year 3000, but not today. It won't be today. How do you know that? You don't know that. The only way to be prepared for Jesus to return is to be prepared every day, because he will come one day. Don't presume it will not be today. Drop down in the same chapter to verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say to his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. He's been gone a long time. He's not coming back. It's going to be a while yet. He's delaying his coming. He's talking about their culture, where you had a man who owned a farming operation, and maybe it was harvest time, and they brought in all the harvest, and he is going to take it to the city to sell it, maybe a port city. And so he loads it all up, and before he leaves, he says to his foreman, you be in charge until I get back. I'll be gone for a couple of weeks. But sometimes it would stretch out longer than that. He might get to the port and find out prices have fallen, and I can't sell it for this. I'm going to have to put it on a boat. I'm going to go to a different port somewhere where I can't support my workers with this. And so he gets on a boat, and he's not gone 2 weeks. He's gone for months. But maybe on the way back, that boat goes down in a storm. And he never goes back. What's the foreman going to do? Eventually he's going to say, you know, he's been gone. He said 2 weeks, been 2 months. It's been 3 months. It's been 2 years. He's not coming back. Something's happened. And then he thinks, hey, this is my farm. I'm in charge now. But he's not a man of character, because the next verse says, then he shall say also to them, a page flipped, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Well, he's acting selfishly. He's acting abusively. He's hitting the servants. He's not treating them fairly. He's living it up. The Lord of that servant shall come. Oh, he didn't go down in his ship. He just didn't come back yet. Shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Imagine he's at that banquet hall. He's got a mug in one hand and a food in the other hand, and he's just said something rude to the workers. And the door flies open in the back of that great banquet hall. And whose silhouette is there but his master? He has been caught red-handed abusing his privileges. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that about? That's about someone who is thinking Jesus is not coming. He's delaying his coming. And so they're just living it up. Sins and whatever they want to do. And then all of a sudden he comes back. The door flings open and there they are caught red-handed in their sins. Will there be anybody like that at the judgment? Yes. A lot of people will get out of adultery's bed and go to the judgment day. They will go to the judgment day drunk or high. They will have just finished a dishonest business deal and go to the judgment day with filthy lucre in their pockets. Any sin you could name, with the possible exception of forsaking the assembly of the saints, if he did not come on a Sunday, will have been committed just before Jesus came back. See, don't presume Jesus is not going to come today. But also do not presume that death is far away. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to do wills because that reminds us that we're going to die. But the truth is, in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:26. I haven't checked today, but last I checked, the ratio of life to death is 1 to 1. None of us get out of this world alive. But we want to cheat death. We think, how can I outrun death? How can I avoid death? You can't eat a good enough diet. You can't find just the right exercise program so that you will not die. You can't outrun death. You can't deceive death. You can't hide from death. But you can beat death. You know how? 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What's he talking about? You could be resurrected from the dead as if death has no power anymore. You will die if the Lord does not return in your lifetime. But that's not the end. That's just, we think of death in biological terms. The heart ceases to beat. The lungs cease to breathe. The mind ceases with brain waves. It is a biological event, that's true. But it's more than that. It's a spiritual event. Because James 2:26 says that as the body without the spirit is dead, there's the Bible definition of death, when the spirit leaves the body. What does that mean? That means that whenever those brain waves are not seen functioning, the heart's not beating, the lungs aren't breathing, that means that there has been a spiritual separation in this person. His or her soul has left the body. The body is a tent that we live in for a lifetime, and then when we don't need it anymore, it's folded up, it's laid aside, it goes back to the dust from which it was made, Ecclesiastes 12:7. But the spirit returns to God who made it, Ecclesiastes 12:7. So a spiritual event is taking place. We can't see it with physical eyes, but we have transitioned through a door into another world. That's what death is. Now, when's that going to happen? You don't know. I don't know. Maybe it is a long way away for most of us. Likelihood is that it is. But there's no guarantee. I have preached funerals for people from unborn or a stillborn all the way to someone almost 100 years old. We don't know. But the way to defeat death is to be ready for death whenever death comes. And then there will be a resurrection. And when that resurrection occurs, I will live again. I will live again with God in heaven. So do not presume, that's number one, that time that we have plenty of time. Live as if today were the last day. Number two, obey the gospel as soon as you learn it. Obey the gospel as soon as you learn it. There was a king who had a jester, and he was very funny, very silly, and sometimes he would say very wise things. One day he had said something that just made the king laugh and laugh and laugh. And he called him over and he said, "Jester, you're the biggest fool I know. Here, you take this staff. And if you ever find a fool bigger than you, you give him this staff." Well, many years passed. The king was on his deathbed. He called in his courtiers, he called in his family, all of his work, his staff were around. And he said, "I've called you all here today because I'm about to take a long journey from which I will never return. I want you to continue as you have, supporting the kingdom and helping the people." And he gave some specific instructions to different ones. And several people said several things, but finally the jester said, "Your Majesty, may I say something?" And he said, "Yes, of course, come forward." And so he came up and he said, you talked about going on a far journey, and you've taken many journeys over the years to visit your citizens, your people in the far-flung reaches of the land. You've made diplomatic journeys to other lands. And always you've made preparation. You would send your staff ahead to make sure the people know where you're coming, what route you will go, where you will stay. And you've done your research. You've talked to people about, "Well, this country I'm going to make an agreement with. Tell me about the country. Tell me what's important to them. Tell me what would be helpful to them and to us." And the cities that you visit, you always find out about who the leaders are in that city. And have you made any preparations for this long journey that you're about to make? And the king said, "Alas, I have made no preparation." So the jester unrolled the staff that he had in a blanket. And he said, "Then I present this staff to you. I finally found a bigger fool than myself." There are people who learn what to do to be saved who are not saved, because they never decided to do it. They never made up their mind. They never obey the gospel. When you read the book, read God's book, the Bible, there's a whole book dedicated to conversions, to becoming a Christian. It's the book of Acts in the New Testament. And there are 10 cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Did you know that in every case of conversion, the person who learned what to do did it without delay? Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Verse 41, 3,000 of them did it the same day. Acts chapter 8, you find that Philip went down to Samaria to preach, and he preached Jesus, and they obeyed men and women the same day. Simon the sorcerer also was converted. Acts chapter 8, Philip left Samaria, went on his way. He came upon a man from Ethiopia riding in a chariot. He was a treasurer of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, and he invited him to come and sit with him and explain the Bible to him as they rode along. And as they rode along, the Ethiopians said to Philip, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And they stopped the chariot, they both went down in the water. Philip baptized him, they came up out of the water, and he went his way rejoicing. The same day he had a Bible study with a man he had never met before, he became a Christian. What about Acts chapter 9? Saul of Tarsus was told to go in the city and be told thee what thou must do. When the preacher came, this was on the third day, but it was as soon as the preacher came, because God appeared to him on the third day. Perhaps in God's wisdom, he knew that Saul needed those 3 days. But the same day the preacher came and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul arose and was baptized same day. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. Peter preached same day, they obeyed the command to be baptized. Acts chapter 16, when Paul's on a missionary journey, comes to a group of women that are worshiping by a river. He engages them in religious conversation. And at some point, they learned that they needed to be saved by Jesus. And Lydia and her household were baptized the same day. In the same chapter, after Paul is arrested, he's in a jail. There's a jailer and there's an earthquake. And the earthquake breaks open the jail, and the jailer's afraid that the prisoners have escaped. He's going to kill himself, fall on a sword. And Paul calls out from the darkness, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And so he asks for a light, goes in trembling, and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And they taught him the word of God. He was baptized sometime between midnight and daylight. Acts chapter 18. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Acts chapter 19. Those Ephesians who had been taught under John's baptism, but they didn't know Jesus' baptism. And so when Paul taught them, they were baptized the same day. Now that's just a summary of the book of Acts, but what does it show us? It shows us that when we learn the gospel, why would we delay? Because the Lord may come back. We just saw that. Because we may die. We just saw that. When we know what to do, we know we're lost, we should obey the gospel immediately. Now, there are some in the Bible in the book of Acts who did not obey the same day they heard the sermon. Acts 17:32, when Paul was preaching at Athens, some mocked. And some said, "We'll hear thee again on this matter." But you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, they never obeyed the gospel. What about Felix? Acts 24:25. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. He trembled and said, "Tell you what, I'll call for you." No record that call ever came. Agrippa, Acts 26:28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Rest of the chapter, rest of the book, he was never fully persuaded. That's the end of the sermon. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to be restored? Will you come? While we stand, while we sing.